Morning, church. Continue our series entitled Faith and Family. And as we've gone through this series, I would remind you that our theme verse is found in Psalm 127, verse 1, which says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." And so it's our firm belief that we need the Lord's help in order to have healthy families. And so we've been studying God's Word as we learn how to have families that are based on our faith. And over these last few weeks, we've talked about the importance of faith in the family. We've talked about marital roles, the role of husband and wife as found in the Scripture. We've talked about communication, how to have better communication. And we've talked about how to resolve conflicts so that it leads to greater unity. These are things we've talked about, and I would encourage you, if you missed any of those, to go back and watch them on our website. We'd love to have you do that. And today, we're continuing our series by talking about singleness, finding true fulfillment in Christ. And so today, if you're single, this one's for you. And so often when we do the family series, we'll do a family series and we'll have single people say, "Man, I hate it when you do the family series. It always makes me feel left out." And so we're making sure you don't feel left out, because we don't want to be a church that forgets about you, because we church folk can often forget about our singles. And we do things like matchmaking and make them feel uncomfortable. We have couples groups and family gatherings, and we make them feel left out because we forget to invite them. We question whether or not they feel whole and make them feel less than whole because of our questions, and often make them feel inadequate. And so today is a correction, not just for those that are single, but those that are married, in how we think about singleness. The truth is, there's really nothing odd about being single. We all start out that way. And throughout life, we'll often find ourselves in seasons of singleness again. Looking in the Bible, some of the great people of the Bible lived lives of singleness. Elijah, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, Jesus. These are all people who lived as singles. The truth is that the ranks of singlehood are diverse. There are those in our midst this morning who plan on getting married, but you're not married yet. Maybe you've already set the date, but you're not married yet. There are those who have decided to remain single for life, perhaps because this has been a gradual awareness you've come to through the years, or because you made a decision to be deliberately single for life. There are those here this morning that are single again due to death of a spouse or divorce. You're single again. And then there may be people here today that are single for other reasons, chronic illness, physical handicap, perhaps sexual identity. These kind of things would create seasons of singleness. According to Dr. Gary Collins' book, Christian Counseling, there are some top challenges for singles. I think whether you're single or married, these might be some of your challenges, but these often are challenges for singles. Loneliness, self-esteem, feeling like a social outcast, sexual temptation, feeling pressure to find a mate, emotional feelings of anger, fear, or grief, trying to figure out how to re-enter the dating scene, single parenting, and the list goes on, but these are found in perhaps more acute in the state of singleness. Now, what can we do to help singles face these kinds of challenges? Well, I think, as I do every week, that the Word of God speaks best to these. You don't really come here to hear my opinion. You shouldn't, at least. You should come here to hear what the Word of God says about things. And so the best I can do is to offer you that. And so as I think about that, I would direct you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where we'll be studying today. And I believe in chapter 7 we have the clearest instructions for singles of anywhere in Scripture. I think the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he's well aware that the church of Corinth was a very difficult city to be a new Christian in. They had sexual practices that were very perverted and very much a part of the city of Corinth. It was a very modern city, a very wealthy city, probably not unlike modern-day America in the sense of the temptations that would meet you there. And so Paul writes this to the church at Corinth, and he comes to chapter 7, and he seems to be answering questions that they've asked earlier. They seem to have been asking some questions about marriage and singleness and human sexuality, and so We don't have the letter they wrote to him, but in chapter 7 we seem to see him responding to their questions. And so today we're going to be looking for four instructions on how we can live lives seeking true fulfillment in Christ, not in another person, but being satisfied in the state that we're in and finding Christ as the one who would meet all of our needs. So first let's look at chapter 7. Now chapter 7 is 40 verses long, and I really don't have time to read the whole chapter. I wish I did, but what I'm going to do is read those segments that are pertinent to singleness. And so I would encourage you, maybe this afternoon after lunch or something, to go ahead and read the whole chapter and just think it through. But I believe as I read these passages that you'll see that they're true to the context, and I'm still taking a pretty large bite of the chapter. So let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 7, and let's hear from God's word about singleness. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And then down to verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then down to verse 24. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. In verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And then down to verse 39. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if a husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. As we look at these passages, we want to look for four steps to finding true fulfillment in Christ. Now, here's the first step. Learn contentment with what God has given you today. Learn contentment with what God has given you today. Verse 1 of chapter 7, the ESV particularly, sees this as answering a question that the Corinthians may have written Paul in an earlier correspondence. It seems that he says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So they're seeing that he's quoting the letter. That's how they've interpreted it. That's one way of interpreting that passage. Another might be that he's agreeing with the statement. It's good. It's good not to touch a woman. It literally is what the Greek says. It's a good thing not to touch a woman. Now, this is speaking of sexual relations. And so he's saying that's good. Now, here's what we want to do. Just looking at that, we want to lay some foundational truths about singleness. And the first truth that I want you to get is that both singleness and marriage are good. Both singleness and marriage are good. And I want to give you two reasons that they're both good. Because in the church, we often think there's something wrong with being single, and we're always trying to help people stop being single. But in the Scripture, we see, especially in the Gospels, that the stigma of singleness has been removed. That in the Gospel, that singleness is good, and so is marriage. Now, here's two reasons. Here's the first. Both singleness and marriage are a gift from God. Both singleness and marriage are a gift from God. Now, verse 1 said it's good, and verse 8 said, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single. Paul says it's good. In verse 7, he says, each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So some of us have a gift of singleness, some of us have a gift of marriage. The word in the Greek is charisma. It means an unmerited gift, unmerited favor, undeserved, that he has made this a gift, a state that you're in, and it's a state that you should receive as a gift. Now, when I was a single man, when I was in college, I was in some Bible studies and some men's Bible studies, and you'd be in those Bible studies, and often you would talk about girls. You talk about sexual temptation and girls and things like this, and guys would start kidding each other and say, man, you know, because if a guy hadn't had a date in a while, they'd be like, dude, maybe God gave you the gift. And be like, man, I hope not. I hope he didn't give me that gift. And what gift is that? Well, we called it the gift of celibacy. Well, it doesn't say it quite like that in the scripture. It said, man, I think you got the gift of celibacy. And the guy would be like, no. Don't be putting that on me. Because, see, we didn't see it as a gift. We saw it as a curse. And maybe the church has treated it like that. But that's not the way the Apostle Paul's treating it. He says it's a gift. It's a charisma. It's from God. Would you accept that the state that you're in currently, whether married or single, is the state that God is working on you in now, rather than constantly wanting the next state, the next thing, the next way of being? Will you receive it as a gift? It's not a curse. And here's the second reason that both singleness and marriage are good. They're both gifts. We know marriage is a gift because we see that in Genesis, that God made it that way. And here's the second reason. Both singleness and marriage portray the gospel of God. They both are gifts from God, and they both portray the gospel of God. Let me help you with that. The gospel has removed the stigma of singleness in that Jesus was single, and that when we are born again and we receive him, we are made complete in him. Now, Genesis 2:18, when God made Adam, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he made a woman for him, and Adam named her Eve. And based on that, the whole faith of the Old Testament, the whole Abrahamic covenant, was based on getting married and having kids so that you have offspring. That was the fulfillment of the covenant. But in Christianity, that has changed. And so we, when we receive Jesus, we are complete in Jesus. You're not incomplete anymore. You see, you don't need another person to complete you. Notice what it says in Colossians 2:10. So you also are complete through your union with Christ. Single person, I want you to hear this. You're not missing any parts. You're not missing anything. If you know Jesus, you are whole. You are complete. You never have to be alone or lonely again if you know him, if you receive him, if you desire him, if you delight in him. You are complete. It is good to be single and to portray the gospel of God so that the world sees you not struggling with your singleness but declaring, I am whole in Jesus. So you declare, you portray the gospel. Now, here's another way that you portray the gospel. In your completeness in Christ, single person, you portray the gospel, but you also portray the gospel in that all of us will one day be single again. Every one of us will one day be single again. Because marriage is a temporary estate. For some, it's 7 years. For some, 10. For some, 20. For some, 30. My grandparents, who I had the privilege of speaking at their 60-year wedding anniversary, it was 60 plus before the Lord called them home. But even that, in comparison to eternity, is a drop in the bucket. For we start out single and we will face Jesus singularly, individually, and we will spend eternity with him individually. Because marriage is temporary. How do I know this? Matthew 22:30. Jesus answered, as they were asking him about marriage, the Jews were trying to trick him. You can read that in chapter 22, but here's his answer. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Marriage is temporary. Now, if you'd have been here at the first service, my wife was sitting on the front row, and every time I talk about this, her lower lip sticks out. She doesn't like that. We've been married 36 years, and she wants us to stay married forever. And so do I. I have to admit that. I cannot imagine a future where we're not married. I can't imagine that. And I always tell the Lord, Lord, take me home first, because I don't want to be here without her. I mean, you gave her to me. I love her. I don't want to be apart from her. But I don't think heaven is about him taking something away from us. I think marriage is just a foreshadowing of the intimacy that we will have with God and with one another. And so marriage, it only points to that. But for the single person, you portray the gospel in that you're already finding your fulfillment in the future hope of intimacy that we will all have as the body of Christ, because we will all be at a new wedding, at a new banquet, where Christ is the groom and we, the church, are the bride. And so marriage is temporary. It's a physical reality, and all the intimacy of it and all the things of it are only a picture of heaven. And so the single person and the married person both portray the gospel, but for different reasons. Is that making sense? Now, of course, as I've said, as we're pointing to this, we need to find fulfillment in these foundational truths. Marriage and singleness are both good. They're both gifts from God. They both portray the gospel of God. And so we can learn, Philippians 4:12, that the secret of being content is in Christ. We can learn that in any and every situation, whether married or single, we can be content in Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 24, talks about how we can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. This is the condition I'm in today, and the Lord made it. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm single. Hallelujah. I'm married. Hallelujah. You know, the funny thing is, whichever one you are, you're always visualizing how you could not be that. That's just how we are as humans. 1 Corinthians 7:7 in the New Living says, I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do, but we are not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Shelley Pulliam wrote a little piece entitled, Don't If Only Your Life Away. Don't If Only Your Life Away. Well, here's what she said. It's tempting to think, if only I were married, I'd be happy. If only I had kids. If only my kids would behave. If only I had a different job. If only I lived in a different place. If only I owned my own home. If only I made more money. If only our lives away. We're always one step away from what will make us happy. Contentment isn't about getting rid of your desires or pretending that you don't want to get married. It doesn't remove the pain of divorce or the sting of having never been chosen. Contentment and your desires and hurts can coexist. To be truly content, we have to be able to see the value in our pain. God is at work. He doesn't waste our experiences. He's using them for a higher purpose that we can't always discern. We just have to have the faith to accept and eventually rejoice in that. Stop if onlying your life away. Practical steps. First of all, to those that have never been married, focus on becoming the man or woman of God that he's calling you to be. Focus on that. Leave the rest to God. Focus on Jesus. Leave your relational needs to him. Practical step for the one who has recently been divorced. Don't be tempted to fill that relational role with another person too soon. Too many of us marry on the rebound. Instead, again, find your completeness, your wholeness in Jesus, and let him take care of your relational needs. To the widow or widower, take time to grieve and heal. And again, what? Turn to Christ and let him be the one that you find satisfaction in, contentment in. And to the married, let's not leave you out, even though we're talking to singles primarily today. Don't make the mistake of thinking your spouse is the source. Don't think that marriage is a 50-50 proposition when what Jesus is calling us to is a 100% proposition where he says, find your completeness in me and bring that to the marriage relationship rather than being dependent on the other, depend on me and then bring your wholeness to the other. And also, by the way, married people, stop making singles feel left out. Invite them to the table. Lack of commitment as a single, lack of contentment as a single can lead to discouragement and bitterness. But when we find our contentment in Christ, we find joy and satisfaction. But we still have some other problems as we face our desires, our often sexual temptation and physical desires. What do we do about that? Well, that leads to the second step that Paul speaks of. Offer your bodies with their physical desires to God. Offer your bodies with their physical desires to God. Verse 8 and 9, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But verse 9 says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. Is desire sin? No. God gave us desires, but sin has bent them so that they're selfish. And instead of our desires being holy, they often turn to selfishness. God gave us hormones, but sin has bent them, twisted them. And so we need God's Word, we need the Holy Spirit within us to make them holy again. And like Corinth, America today has a bent culture. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to singleness, when it comes to human nature, we are told from early age we need to teach our children more about the mechanics of sex because it's inevitable they're going to have sex. It's inevitable they cannot have self-control because they are, after all, according to our modern school system, they are products of blind evolution. They're just higher animal forms, and they must have sex. This is not what the Scripture says. The Scripture teaches that you are made in the image of God, that through the Holy Spirit you can have self-control. You're not an animal, but you are the crown of creation. This is what the Scripture teaches. And you can have self-control. And how do you do it? Well, you give your body to Jesus. Your body was made by God, and you ought to give it back to Him. Right? Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Gary, what are you saying? Are you saying what I think? Yeah, I'm saying exactly what you think I'm saying. Offer your sexual appetite, your urges, back to God as a living sacrifice. Give them to God. He made you that way. He gave you hormones. Sin has twisted the way they work themselves out. But give it back to Him and ask Him to make it holy in you, to show you what it's supposed to mean. And when you're tempted, try this. Try talking to Jesus about it. It's hard to stay tempted and talk to Jesus at the same time, by the way. And talk to Him about how you feel. And let your sexual longings, single person I'm talking to, because your sexual longings, for them to be addressed physically in this world, they belong in marriage alone. That's the only place they belong. And so, I still have feelings, what do I do with them? Let those longings point towards their spiritual reality of intimacy with Christ. Now you meditate on that and think about that. And how that moves you towards talking to Him. Maybe this is what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Make that your delight, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, your desires will come into alignment with the Lord that you delight in. Julie Slattery wrote an article recently in Relevant magazine entitled Five Lies That Make Sexual Purity More Difficult. Five lies that makes sexual purity more difficult. The first one is single Christians aren't sexual. That's a lie. Single Christians believe in Jesus, but they abstain from sexuality because they give their bodies to Jesus. They still have feelings. They still have sexual promptings and longings, but they aim them at their future intimacy with Christ until whether or not he gives them a mate here, they hold on. Here's the second lie. Purity is only a problem for singles. Singles often think, if only I were married, I could finally get a grip on my sexual temptation. Wrong. Married people have problems with lust too. Married people, they find out, as soon as they get married, they go, I thought this would fix me. Uh-oh, it doesn't. I still need Jesus. I still need a relationship with God. Because sexual temptation still has to be yielded. So your sexuality still has to be yielded to the lordship of Jesus. Marriage doesn't automatically fix it. Here's a third lie. Sexual purity is about whether or not you have sex. Wrong. That's a lie. Sex can begin just in the mind. And we have so many things being piped into our houses today through the internet. We have such access to pornography and sexual chat rooms and erotica and so on and so forth that often we feed our minds stuff that is like poison to our spirituality. And so it's not just a physical act. It's often in the mind. A fourth lie is that your temptations define you. And so we say, well, if I'm tempted to have a homosexual relationship, or if I'm tempted to commit adultery, if I'm tempted, then you identify yourself like that, and that's a lie. Your temptations are not to define you. Your relationship with Jesus is to be your identifying feature, what he says about you. And then a fifth lie, according to Julie Slattery, is God's call to holiness will be fair. And this is an unusual one. We think, well, you know, if I follow God and his holiness, it'll feel fair. No, it won't always feel fair. It'll feel like, that's not fair. It's not fair that I feel this way and I have to hold back. And you'll feel that way sometimes. You'll say, that's just unfair. And this kind of thinking pervades modern Christianity. But I love him. It's not fair. But then Jesus, his call to follow him, let's remember it. What did it say? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. This is the call to Christianity. It's not an easy call. Christ paid the price, but following him means surrendering the world's way of thinking. It's not supposed to be fair. It's supposed to be holy, set apart, different from the world. Don't give in to sexual temptation. Offer your body, married or single, and all your desires to God. His plan is better than yours. So finding contentment in Christ, offering our desires to him, yet there are still other struggles like, but what will be my legacy? What will be the meaning of my life? What's my future look like? And so we feel like, what? When I get older, who will take care of me? These kinds of questions hit us. And here's the third step that I see in this chapter. Find your life purpose through undivided devotion to God. Find your legacy, your life purpose, through undivided devotion to God. If you look down in verses 28 through 34 or thereabouts, it talks about the difference between the married and the unmarried. And Paul's making a case that the married person has to constantly work out their priorities of who comes first, my wife, my husband, my family, or God. And constantly having to weigh that. Whereas the single person has the liberty to say, you know what? I'm putting God first. I'm undivided. And so he talks about that as being an advantage. And then in verse 35, he gives really three words to describe his vision for the single person under the gospel, under the new life in Christ. And I'll just look at verse 35 and notice a few things. He says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but, and here's the first phrase, but to promote good order. And good order could be translated that which is honorable and orderly. that which is good and beautiful. And so he's saying, first of all, single person, your life should not be in disarray, but it should be focused. It should be orderly and beautiful. It shouldn't be unseemly, which means it shouldn't be filled with habits and things that are immature. Being single doesn't mean being immature. Being a single guy doesn't mean you need to spend 80 hours a week playing video games. Get a job. Being single doesn't mean you delay your adolescence. Singleness, according to Paul, means you should live a life that's orderly. And then he says, undivided. He uses this word undivided, which means without distraction. Live a life of focus. And then he says devotion, undivided devotion. So that's his third word. And that word devotion means constantly attending towards. It's kind of like a servant standing by the master's couch or the master's bed waiting for orders. And that's how we should be towards God, constantly attending. So the single person, these three, this triad of terms, as Barry Danilak calls it in his book, Redeeming Singleness, he says, this triad of terms probably gives us the most accurate understanding of Paul's vision of the gift of singleness and operation. He envisions those who are above reproach in their sexual conduct, undistracted by spouse and family, and ready and waiting at the service of their Lord. And so this is the high and holy calling of singleness. Some of you are single because you've been that way for some time. You've been that way since birth. Some of you are single again. Some of you that are married today, due to death or divorce or some other mishap, may be single again before Jesus comes or before you meet Him. Think on these things about that season. Stop thinking of singleness as being a curse, but a gift where you can live a life like Paul speaks of. Now, Paul seems to be building his case on what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians seems to be built upon Matthew 19, where Jesus taught, and this is an unusual answer. Jesus had just talked about how God meant for us to be married, you know, the two shall become one flesh, and that no man should separate. And so when the disciples heard this, this is what they said in verse 10 of chapter 19, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Like, if marriage is such a high bar, it'd be better not to get married, they said. And then Jesus surprises them again. He says, well, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Speaking of a gift here, something given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. A eunuch is someone who's unmarried and unable to be actively married. Without me going into the details, y'all can look that up. But some are born that way, and so they have a physical constraint that keeps them single. And then there are eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by men. In other words, environment, situation has made them single. And then there are eunuchs who've made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there are people who have chosen to be single in order to build the kingdom. And he said, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Now, Paul seems to be building his case for singleness on these words. So there's all kinds of reason to be single again, or to even choose to be single. Now, why would this be so unique in Christianity? Whereas in Judaism, if you didn't get married and have kids, you couldn't fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. What's new? What's new about Christianity that you can find fulfillment and purpose and legacy in singleness? This is what we're working on. Barry Danilak, in his book Redeeming Singleness, says the charisma of singleness is a spirit-enabled freedom to serve the King and the kingdom wholeheartedly without undue distraction for the longings of sexual intimacy, marriage, and family. It's a freedom to serve the King. Recently, I was in London with some members of our church on a mission there. We were doing an outreach with some missionaries that we sent from our church that live there in London to the Muslim community. But on Sunday, we wanted to go to a local church, and I wanted to go to All Souls Church. It was the church that John Stott had been the pastor for years. John Stott lived to age 90. He died in 2011. He was a scholar and author. In fact, The reason I started following him is I read a book written by him when I was in college. And so I've been a fan of his, and I just wanted to go see the church that he had pastored for so many years. Now, John Stott was a bachelor. He lived to age 90. He was single his whole life. He was asked about this, about his gift of singleness. And he says, well, you know, I didn't really see it so much as a gift as a gradual awareness. In spite of rumors to the contrary, I never took a solemn vow or made a heroic decision to remain single. On the contrary, during my 20s and 30s, like most people, I was expecting to marry one day. In fact, during this period, I twice began to develop a relationship with a lady who I thought might be God's choice of life partner for me. But when the time came to make the decision, I can best explain it by saying that I lacked an assurance from God that he meant me to go forward. So I drew back. And when that happened twice, I naturally began to believe that God meant for me to be to remain single. Looking back with the benefit of hindsight, I think I know why. I could never have traveled or written or served as extensively as I have done if I had had the responsibilities of a wife and family. So Stott spoke about how he could be singularly focused on ministry, not because he always felt called to it, but he kind of came to the conclusion that that was his purpose. But what is it about his life that left him such a legacy? Well, he began in this same article I read to speak of those people he had led to Christ and discipled and how they lovingly referred to him as Uncle John. Are you aware of this single person that you too can have children? I'm talking about spiritual children. In fact, they're much cheaper. And you don't... You know, you don't have to provide room and board. You have to provide the gospel and follow-up and companionship, and then they are your children. What are you speaking of, Gary? Well, let me just compare it to Jesus' life. Jesus had no physical offspring, but he is not childless. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, which is the prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah 53, particularly verses 7 through 10. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. What is this speaking of? I think it's clear that physically speaking, he died without descendants. But spiritually speaking, when he rose again from the grave, making the gospel true for all of us, everyone in this room is a child of God. Everyone a descendant of Christ Jesus. That's a big family. That's the family of God. Single person, that's your legacy. Married person, that's your legacy too. How many kids do you think you can have? Some of you have been working on it pretty hard. Got some big families in the church. But some of you, it's been my honor and privilege after 23 years of being a pastor here. Some of you are my spiritual children. Some of you came to Christ under this ministry. Others came to Christ and you're in this church from members in this church who led you to Jesus, and you're their spiritual children. This is why the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy in those writings, my spiritual son in the Lord. Why? He led him to Jesus. He discipled him. This is why John in his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he says, my little children, my beloved children. Why? They're his kids. Single person, you can have a legacy. Share the gospel. Lead people to Jesus. They get born again. You got yourself a family. You were made for God, and only your undivided devotion will fulfill. Married or single, this is true. We find our contentment in Christ. We offer our desires to him. We find our life purpose in following him. And then finally, how do we get companionship along the way? Well, this is number 4. Trust your companionship needs to Christ's provision and will. Trust your companionship needs to Christ's provision and will. Look at those final two verses of chapter 7, verse 39 and 40. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So God gives us freedom here, married or single, with one little asterisk. You got to make sure they're saved. Don't be out there doing missionary dating. Out there dating people that don't know the Lord and hoping to goodness that they'll get saved because you've already fallen in love with them. That's a dangerous thing. It goes against Scripture. And God gives us this in order to help us, not to hinder us or limit our freedom, but to make us so that we can follow Him. 2 Corinthians is more clear on this, perhaps. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can goodness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? If you're single and you're looking, look not at the bar, but at the church. If you want to go to the bar, look at the coffee bar out in the foyer. I'm not saying there's a person out there waiting for you or something. We're not running a matchmaking service here. But look in the right places for persons. If you feel God's calling you to marriage, if you have a heart's desire for it, be careful about this. But along the way, don't be lonely. Be filled with Jesus. Be filled with His Holy Spirit. And then spend time with His people. Acts 2:42, one of our favorite verses here at WCC. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Come to church. Rub shoulders with other people, married and single. Get to know other people. Get in a community group. Find fellowship. Be warned, as we are warned in Hebrews 10:25, not to neglect our meeting together. Singles, you actually have more relational time than anybody. You don't have to go to all those soccer games and gymnastic things and all those. You can go hang out and be with people. I know that creates loneliness for you because sometimes you can't get anybody to go out with you. But look for ways to use your free time, relational free time, to be with people, not to stay at home. This will actually often create more longing in you and more loneliness. Get out of your house and be with people, especially people at the church that you can do things with. So be careful if you're looking to guard your heart. Make sure in your head that you're looking for someone who's a Christ follower, because once you lose your head, then you'll probably lose your heart. Keep those things in order. Guard your heart before you lose your head. I think there are two things in my personal life that God honored in my pursuit of my wife, Robin. I think there are two things. We were both college students. And before I met her, I had been praying that God would give me a godly wife. I was praying because I needed wisdom, and I also prayed for protection against my own stupidity, because I had already dated some other people, and what I learned was that I started making excuses for them when I fell in love with them, and I started she's close to what God wants for me, and I started marginalizing instead of staying true to looking for a godly woman that would be my life partner. I began to look for things that I shouldn't, so I prayed God. So the first thing that God honored was I prayed for wisdom and protection in my search for a wife. And the second thing that I think He honored was I asked Him to help me guard my heart when I was dating someone. And so when I started dating her, you can ask her about this. We had the world's most unusual first date, because when we got together, I had a list of questions, mental checklist in my mind of things I wanted to ask her. And so on our first date, I asked her to give me her Christian testimony. Tell me about how you came to faith in Jesus. Now that doesn't sound that romantic, does it? But actually, it is very romantic if you're a Christ follower and you're looking for someone that you want to spend your life with, if you're serious about it. And so I asked her that. And I wanted to be able to ask her that before I fell in love with her. I wanted to keep my head ahead of my heart. And so she answered that in a way that was very good. And so then I asked her all kind of stuff. I asked her about what she believed about marriage, what she believed about children, what she believed about career, what she believed about church. I mean, I was just asking all this stuff. And I guess it was about the third or fourth date. I was still working on my checklist. I was starting to get a little fuzzy at the heart level by this point, though, I have to admit. But I was like, I'm getting down to some nitty-gritty questions now. And I remember we were sitting at the Hardee's in Radford, Virginia, down there close to the campus, down close to Radford University. And I asked her a theoretical question. What if your future husband got called to be a missionary to Africa? What would you do? And I'm like, this is a good question right here. See what she says. This. And so she quoted Ruth to me, which blew my mind. She's like, I would say, your people are my people, your God is my God. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay. And I was like, under the table? Yes! That, above the table? That's pretty good. Pretty good. Trying to keep it together. She got me that day. I don't know if I had her yet, but she got me that day. Two things I think God honored. I prayed for wisdom, asked God to guard my heart. This helped me when I was single and looking. But here's what I would say. Whether you're single and looking or single and satisfied with your status right now, even if you're looking, learn to be satisfied in Jesus. Find your contentment in Him. Give Him your desires and urges. Recognize that whether you're single or married, that your life's purpose is in Him. And then finally, that companionship is in Him and in His people, best found there. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for this in our church, that we would be a church that loves people where they are, married or single. And Lord, that we help them find their fulfillment and contentment in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him, you haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior, right in your seat, please, please pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to be complete in You. I believe You died on the cross for me, that You rose from the grave, that You live today. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. Make me the kind of person You want me to be. Others are here. You've received Jesus, and you're experiencing loneliness. You're experiencing some of the longings that we've talked about. Maybe it's temptation, some other. Bring that to Christ now. Stop looking for completion in the world or in some other place. Let Him be your all in all. And then give Him your requests and trust Him to be the sovereign God that would meet them. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.